Our text for this morning's meditation is from Ephesians chapter 4. These words, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility. So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is hard for us to grasp, that the entire life of Jesus Christ up unto his resurrection from the dead, that the entire life of Jesus was a life of humility. His life was an expression of humility. His life, the state of humility. Hard for us to grasp that, but that is what it was. So we read in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. How are we to understand this? How are we to understand this humility of Christ? How are we to grasp that the Son of God was willing to set aside the fact that he was actually God and take on human form? Not only live among us, the very creatures which he created, but even serve us to the point of death. So that section of the Apostles' Creed, that section is said to be speaking of this state of humiliation, Christ's state of humiliation, that section, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Confirmands learn that's a description of the state of Christ's humiliation. And again, the question, what do we make of it? How do we understand it? More practically, maybe we could ask the question of ourselves, what would it be like, this humbleness, this humiliation of Christ? What would it be like, ourselves, if we experienced it? Well, in confirmation class, I've used the example every once in a while of what it would be like if we, as teenagers, suddenly had to become second graders again. Once again, sitting in those tiny desks, around those small tables, but knowing already everything that we were being taught and yet having to sit through being treated like a second grader, being talked to like a second grader, being thought of by everyone to be a second grader, with, of course, the proviso that even though we were a teenager, we actually had the body of a second grader. Yes, we weren't a second grader, but to the world, that's what we were. And so we were being treated like a second grader. How did that make you feel? Did that make you feel bad in your hearts? You get the point. Apparently, there was a movie that came out just last year titled Little, in which an overbearing boss wakes up to find herself as a 14-year-old middle school student, having once again to actually go back to middle school. Now that would be a state of humiliation right there. Maybe we can think of the movie Big with Tom Hanks or Freaky Friday, familiar to you. Older movies which explored similar themes. But the point is the idea of having to go backwards, going backwards, of emptying ourselves, what we are, what we become, of divesting ourselves of our position, our reputation, our status, and becoming once again like a child on the bottom of the social heap, we could say. That idea, it's just not that comfortable. I mean, we've worked hard to get where we're at. And even if we haven't worked that hard, we have enjoyed the rights and privileges and position within society that comes with age and with adulthood, with parenthood, even with grandparenthood. Who would want to give that up, whatever it would be that we were giving up? But that is what we feel we do. That is what we think we do. That is our experience when we are forced to place ourselves below someone, our neighbor, in some way, and serve them. Or even more directly. That's what we do when, even though we are something or have become something and are treated by others as something, declare ourselves to be nothing and live as though we are not anything in humility. Just as Christ did for us, so we are to do for those around us. It's as simple as that. As Christ humbled himself and served us, very God, our Creator, the one who made us, as the one who made us became the one who served us, so we are to serve those around us. We are to take the lowest seat. Pastor Gelbach pointed out after hearing this sermon on Thursday night, we're to take the lowest seat. Our old Adam, of course, says to this, no, not the lowest seat, the highest seat, the right hand of God. That's what we want. You had to work hard for who and what you are. Don't give it up. Don't give in. Make everyone acknowledge your authority, your position, your success. That's the only way to go. Lean in. Grab the cheese. Seize the day. Your best life is now. Live with purpose. Live victoriously. Live gloriously. You have earned it. Sit where you want. Our new man, however, sees things differently. Our new man rejoices in all the opportunities given in this life by God. Our new man is thankful for all the successes granted by our Heavenly Father. Our new man is overwhelmed by all the blessings shared by the Lord, and believing firmly that all that is needed in this life will be provided, can indeed set aside everything that we have become in this life, humble himself, and become a servant to our neighbor, just like Jesus. Why? Why can our new man do that? Well, in faith, through faith, and by faith in Christ. It's clear through Christ that all that we have and continue to possess is that which we have received. And we've received it as sons and daughters of God. And we were made so when Christ, in his humility, took the lowest seat, that is, the cross, suffering and dying for us. Suffering and dying for our sins of pride. Suffering and dying so we can be forgiven. That was also Pastor Gelbach's insight. It's wonderful when he actually listens to the sermons. It's helpful. Christ takes the lowest seat, right? He takes the cross. That being so, we can, in faith, set aside our worldly status without fear to serve in humility. You know, it's as simple as this. If we worked and scraped and scrambled to make a few dollars, we'd be loath to even part with a quarter, a dime, a nickel. I remember as a child, I was 6 or 7, having been given $3 by my grandfather, and I was walking around a mall outside of Belvedere, Illinois, and I walked around in that mall all day long looking for something to buy, but unwilling to buy anything because I didn't want to part with those $3. Why? Well, they were all that I had as far as money went. And there was no prospect of getting any more, and I rarely had the opportunity even to earn any money, so those $3 meant the world to me when I was 6. Fast forward 12 years, found myself in Alaska, 13 years. I was a 19-year-old walking around with $800 in my pocket, having received a paycheck, tips working at a restaurant there. I had no problem spending some of that money even on frivolous things. Why? I had plenty to spend. Well, in Christ, having faith in Christ, we're not walking around with just $3 worth of spiritual wealth in our pockets, but we're all, through Christ, through faith in Christ, spiritual millionaires. We've been granted through faith in Christ the forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation. We've been promised the presence of Christ and his peace, his care, his protection. We've been placed in a life of hope, looking forward daily to a release from our sin and pain and sorrow and an eternal joy. All of these things we have through faith in Christ. Whether we're the CEO of Microsoft or the neighborhood teenager earning a few bucks by mowing lawns or shoveling snow, those things we're not going to lose. This wealth, the spiritual wealth. The earthly riches, the talents and skills and abilities, the opportunities that we enjoy have been gifted to us by our Father in heaven. Why? So that we can be good stewards over them. Yes, we've worked and continue to work and should work, and yes, we have had success and failures, but ultimately all of the things which we have, our life, our health, our family, career, are those things which have been given to us by God for us to practice a stewardship which is well-pleasing to Him. They are therefore that which we can set aside in our hearts and in our minds in order that we can be in Christ-like fashion humble servants for our neighbor. Why? Why can we set those gifts and things aside in our hearts and our minds? Well, because we have really everything we need, everything in Christ, our humble servant. You know, I read a while back that the higher up you go in industry, the more humble of people you meet. I read that a while back, so it must be true. That seems somewhat counterintuitive. But I think what happens is that when someone is so successful, they come to the realization that that success is really beyond them. That is, that they can't take credit for it, that they were in the right place at the right time, so to speak. I know with musicians I found that to be true, that the truly talented come to realize that their abilities and talents are gifts, overwhelming gifts in some cases. They can actually be nice people. But you see, the same is true for all of us. What we have, we really have received from our Father in heaven. So by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we're called upon simply to acknowledge that so that we then can remove all of those things from our hearts and minds. And then, and only then in humility, we can serve each other in love. Tough, unfair, not right. Well, God's no respecter of persons. Whether we're the President of the United States or the most recent baby to be born up at the hospital in Anoka, we are the same before Him. We are the same before Him. It's our old Adam who would simply take credit for that which we have become in this world and is loath to give it up. But in Christ, that is what we do. Through faith in Christ, that is what we can do in order that we can, well, love. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.